Will I get the privilege of introducing Ray? Though he's probably introduced himself already if you've been here very long. In fact, I was a little concerned, Ray, at the end of announcements that you'd be like you'd be out in the streets talking to people.
I know,
so I'm glad you're here.
I'm just glad you didn't lock the door.
I know. We considered that, actually. So again, Ray and Melda have been here. They came Friday afternoon, had some time to opportunity to spend time with them yesterday. It was a real blessing. And so just appreciate their willingness to come here and consider if serving here for a time as an interim pastor is what God would have for them. I just appreciate their willingness to come consider that. And so we're really blessed to have them. Again, Ray's going to bring a message. And then after the service, we're going to have a short little rearrange things, grab some coffee. And then he's going to share more about the IPM. Sorry, I'm pushing buttons. He's going to share more about the IPM process. So, Ray, come up here, brother, and we'll make sure everything's going on your mic okay.
All right.
Sounds like it is. The one thing you have to watch on this is it wanders away from your mouth, so it sounds like it's working.
Okay. Well, if it does, hopefully you can hear me because I'm a pretty loud, obnoxious kind of fellow. That's what I've been told by my wife. So it is great to be here. I thank everyone in the church, but especially those that have been extra hospitable to us and having us come here. Thank you to Lori for being an incredible hostess. If you've never seen her basement, there's a tour today. So that should be pretty fun, and she didn't know that, so keep it a secret. But I do have a Bible. You probably can't see it. It's camouflaged. So I just didn't want you to think I'm preaching without the Word of God. So this actually Bible cover was part of my uniform that I wore serving with Marines in Iraq in 07. And so had it made into my Bible cover. Has some nifty little pockets and works pretty well. So if you see that, that's what that's from. As I said, it's a little bit of stretch of the truth when they said that my wife and I are from Nevada. We kind of are, and I don't know what to say. So I'm originally born and raised in Lincoln, Nebraska, so I am a diehard Husker fan. Don't hold that against me. From my wife and I, one of our first dates was a Nebraska-UCLA football game out in California when I was finishing seminary because I had to make sure she was going to be a Husker fan. Because the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. I became a Lakers fan. She is a true Husker fan. And last church I served in was in Lincoln, Nebraska, my hometown. It was great. Did youth ministry. Ended up switching gears a little bit, and God called us into the Navy. And we served in the Navy as a chaplain for 25 years. And 5.5 years were in Italy, 9.5 were in Japan, so just suffering for Jesus. And just a wonderful time, a couple tours in North Carolina, a couple tours in California, and that's where we finished up and retired out of Camp Pendleton last year. And after that, we took a job as a chaplain at a prison in Pahrump, Nevada. Pahrump, Nevada, anybody hear of Pahrump? Oh, the buses will wait. And that is about an hour outside of Vegas. I thought that was pretty small. That's 40,000. That's not small anymore. And so we actually drove up from through what Highway 36. We almost turned around. I'm just saying. But I think that was God's way of preparing us as we drove into Ray. We thought, this is huge. It's a miracle. So that was all good. And a little bit of an introduction. We have three kids. Our oldest, some days my wife will just let me be the owner. And she lives in Lincoln, Nebraska, works in Omaha. Our other daughter lives with her husband in Aurora, Colorado. We were there for a couple nights and then drove on in here. Our son is in Boulder. So we have some Colorado connections. Our honeymoon, I'll get it. Don't worry, the word will come. And we spent in Colorado, Breckenridge. Beautiful place about 34, almost 35 years ago. So gives a little story about us. My time in the Navy, if you don't understand military chaplaincy, and at least with the Navy, 6 out of 9 of my tours were with Marines. The last 5 in a row were with Marines. I didn't even really know what it was like to be with the Navy. So, but we're very thankful. We're excited about this opportunity. As we drove in, when I told my wife about it and said, hey, I got a call from IPM, Interim Pastor Ministries, and I said, it's for Ray, Colorado. I think they did that just because I'm old and a little senile, and it's easy to remember Ray. So if things work out and we end up coming, I did tell Daniel we have to do T-shirts. I don't know what they'll say, but maybe we'll do a contest. Maybe it'll be a youth thing. Is that a little scary, leaving it up to the youth? But, okay, belay that. But we are excited to be here in the opportunity and to get to do this. If you have your Bibles with you, and we will be in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Entitled Preparing the Way, which probably if you think about it for a second, in the church here, it's kind of where we're at, isn't it? We're kind of trying to pave the way, prepare the way, plan the way. What does God have for us? I mean, that should be the question any of us ask every given morning we get up. What do you have for us? What do you have for me? What do you have for us as a family, as a couple, as teenagers, as kids, as a church? And that's where you're at. You're in that season of trying to figure this out. And that's why the call was made to IPM to say, hey, help. It's not a weak person or a weak church or a faulty church that calls and says, hey, help. It's acknowledging, hey, we could use some assistance here. Because this is kind of scary. You know, it's not like hiring somebody for IBM to sit in a cubicle, is it? I mean, you got to look good. Just saying. You know, it's just easier, isn't it? If somebody, never mind. Okay. All right. So Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness, Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, that's what we're going to look at today. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, so we understand that, a little bit different flavor to it when we look at it. It was written around A.D. 70. And, you know, it's interesting that as we look at that, so many times I've heard it. As a military chaplain, as a Navy chaplain, Marines and sailors, chaplain, I don't know, the Bible just isn't relevant. Are you serious? And today as we look at this, to understand that it is so relevant. And as he talks about preparing the way for the Lord, think of all the things we prepare for. You didn't just get up and come into church in your pajamas. I don't know if you ever have a pajama Sunday. I don't recommend that. Hey, but if that's what the church wants to do, I don't know if this is one of those stories. So one time we were on staff at a church in Southern California, go figure, and some people invited us over, myself as a youth pastor, college pastor, and the junior high pastor, and we got together, kind of conversed a little, switched notes, gave a memo to each other, and we showed up at this person's house for pizza night in our pajamas. His wife hit him and said, and you made me dress up. Oh, well, That is not in my notes, just so you know. I'm afraid of what other stories might come this way, but and I'm kind of a storyteller. But again, think of all the things we prepare for just to show up here today, just for services to happen. And you guys, from the sounds of it, have done a wonderful job and the leadership of filling the gap and making things still happen, having the doors open and everything that goes on in the life of a church. It's not easy. Sometimes it's actually not even fun. But it's wonderful. So we prepare for things like that. How about a day? How about the meals we're going to enjoy here soon? Those things don't just happen. How about just an outing, a holiday, a vacation? Anybody working on preparing a wedding at all? You know, that occasion which should be the most glorious occasion of all time? It's kind of like sports. It usually just brings out the worst in people. If you want to see the carnal side of a Christian, you go to a wedding or plan one or a sporting event. So we're planning our daughter's wedding. She's already married, got married legally so they could get moved in and everything like that. And they moved, as I said, to Aurora, Colorado. And they're getting married in Marble, Colorado. Anybody ever aware of Marble, Colorado? Okay. So it's kind of a cool little, as you read the history, it's pretty exciting. So that's the end of June. You know, but you prepare for things like that. I was actually allowed to go and help pick out wedding. Well, okay. I was allowed to go there and sit and say nothing. As we came up to Colorado during Christmas time and we're with her to try on wedding dresses. What a blast. How much fun that was. You know, we plan for things, for school, a test, work, you know, visitors coming, you know, things like that, that sort of deal, preparing the way. How about for a new pastor? Man, that's a tough thing. How about preparing to move? Now, how many have ever moved from Ray and have come back? I know some of you, I know, but okay. So a few of you, how many are here and you've never moved from Ray? Okay, all right. Interesting, you know. So in the military, as you might anticipate, we moved a lot. And that takes a lot of preparation, but you know, thank goodness you have movers come and pack you all up. And you got to make sure you set certain things aside, you know, like passports. Those horrendous stores where somebody, their passports get packed and it's getting shipped and you're like, whoa, whoa. You know, in the famous words of Scooby-Doo kind of thing, you know, whoa, whoa. And like, fortunately, that never happened. So as I said, we did three tours in Japan. One time, we got ready for the whole move. Our oldest daughter had graduated early from high school on base, moved back home with Grandma in Lincoln, and so she could become a Husker fan. And that's, she's not. She worked downtown. She hated Saturday game days. But so she had this cat. Well, Grandma didn't want the cat, so we kept the cat. Well, the first day the Packers come to pack us all up, and the cat's doing fine. Meow, meow, you know, all over, and everything's good. The second day, we cannot find the cat. But neighbor said, Chaplain, no, we've seen your cat. So we put up signs. We did not like this cat or want this cat. Are there any cat lovers in the crowd? You might just want to do this. I can turn this down. So we put up signs like, hey, look, you can have the cat, please. We have more cat stuff. We don't want to become cat people. We never found the cat, and we had to leave, so we went from Japan to North Carolina. So it takes a couple months for that shipment to get there. Well, it finally arrived. You probably see where this is going. And it was the last crate. It was a half crate that had our couch in it. The movers open up. They jump back. Sir, you need to come take a look at this. Okay. So I go and I'm thinking, oh, no, the couch is ripped or something. No, the cat had crawled into the couch, got bubble wrapped and crated and shipped. So and it was like, oh, no, my poor wife cried. Because she loved that couch. I love sharing that. I mean, just, yeah, you and then we walked around base, which is about as big as Ray. Oh, you're the ones. Yep, that's us. Cat killers. You know, I tell you, no matter how well we prepare, boy, life throws us some curveballs, doesn't it? And we think our things are just going to be the same. But John the Baptist tells us the great thing about when we come to it in those days, John the Baptist, what came preaching in the wilderness saying, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Wow. The message remains the same. Tell me the Bible is not relevant. The message is the same. God makes it simple and easy. We just confuse it and make it complicated. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We need to be, as a church, as people, as families, as individuals, kingdom focused. That's where our perspective needs to be. And what he says, repent. The Greek word, metateo, tells us to change one's thinking, to turn around 180 degrees. You know the problem for us a lot of times? What do? We make a 360, whoop, and then just keep going. I don't understand why God's not doing something in my life. Because we didn't change. We didn't turn away from sin and walk towards godliness. I always love 1 Peter 1:16. It reminds us to be holy as God is holy. Whenever you doubt what God wants you to do, be holy as God is holy. Obviously, a little easier said than done, isn't it? But that's what he wants and what he expects from us. He tells us to do that, to repent, to change our thinking about God in our life, about who we are, that we're sinners in need of God's salvation, of redemption, of his grace and his mercy, to be able to change that. And as we think about that, one of the word studies, it says to think differently afterwards. I would say probably after an encounter with God. If we're not thinking differently, then something's wrong. Now, I've tried to kind of get myself back up to my old seminary days and been reading a lot of books on some spiritual leadership, different things. Last several weeks, and one of the books I've been reading is by Mark Dever. Marks, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. Now, I'm not going through all 9 right now or today. Don't worry. We will get to have potluck. But what he says is, but the Bible says that change we need is not merely to discover ourselves, but to turn. One word for repent in the Old and New Testaments literally means to turn. It means to turn from our sin and to the one true God. We need to resign our claim to be the final judges and governors of our own lives and acknowledge that the role belongs to God alone. Do we put God on the throne? Do we keep him there? Is that our focus? As we're reminded in Hebrews 12:2, fix our eyes on Jesus. Man, when we do that, we're good to go. Sure helps us to be holy as God is holy, doesn't it? And what he says, as we do that, our past sins need to be forgiven. Our present lives need to be reoriented. Our future destiny needs to be changed from the hell of God's judgment to the heaven of God's gracious forgiveness of Christ. This is a great change that we need. It is not just adjusting our lives to ourselves and our own desires. It is adjusting our lives to God and his ways with us. It is acknowledging God's claims on us. As someone has said, the first step toward the one true God is to acknowledge that we are not God. And that's what he says in his book. A couple more statements I want to read that he tells us that I think are important as we understand the idea of repentance. And this is what we want to tell people. This is what we need to hear. Not only that one time confession where we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but every day in terms of our sanctification. to be able to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Repentance is a one-time but also a daily occurrence, as we did even at the beginning of the service. Why? Why do we need to do that? I don't need to repent. I'm perfect. You know? Excuse me while I adjust my halo. No. Because we understand from Scripture that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me. In need of a Savior. He tells us this, that the Bible says that the great change we need involves much more. It involves turning from our sins and to God. It involves repenting of our sins and following God. Conversion includes both the change of heart toward God, that is repentance, and the belief and trust in Christ in His Word, that is faith. He tells us this in conclusion. We see that change is both needed and possible. I'll tell you, and I'm not going to go into my testimony. If we end up coming, I'll share it at some point, and because that'll be a couple hours. And not that I have so much. I'm just old. I mean, there's just a lot there. And but that was one of the main things that attracted me to become a Christian when a buddy of mine invited me back to church. Was 2 Corinthians 5:17 was the concept, the idea to be a changed person. I'm like, man, that's what I want. That's what I need. Because my life, if I had not trusted Christ as a sophomore in high school. Any guesses on the year? I won't hate you. 1973. I don't know if I would have survived in my senior year. And I'll share more on that potentially at some point. You know, but by the grace of God and understanding the change that we need and how, and all of us need change. We need to change, you know, just from being a sinner to being holy. And to repent. And that repentance may be having just to say something like to my wife, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to change. And then usually it's like, yeah, I've heard that before. you know, but he tells us in conclusion, he says, we see that change is both needed and possible. The change we need is change coming from living guilt and curing lives of sin to living forgiven lives of trust in Christ. To do this, we must repent of our sins and trust in Christ. And this can happen only by God's grace through the preaching of the Word. Man, and it's understanding the importance of the Word of God. That it has the power to change. Your life, my life, this church, our marriages, anything that needs changing, we're able to do that. And so that's what he tells us. He says, hey, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so he tells us this. So we need to understand that. So that even in searching for a permanent pastor who preaches, what's the number one? You know what I've heard more and more from anybody I've talked to when it's asked, at least from as an interim, but not just an interim, but your permanent pastor in days to come. The number one expectation, to preach the Word of God. And to that I say hallelujah. That is essential. I don't know who asked it. we don't need to point fingers, do we? I'll find you. Thought because I was a military chaplain, asked if maybe my sermons were watered down, were kind of wishy-washy. No, just my jokes. And, you know, no. And if you've served in the military and maybe you've sat under the ministry or a sermon of a chaplain, there's all flavors. It's like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. So you may have sat under somebody that wasn't evangelical, fundamental, reformed, or whatever. Yeah, it probably was wishy-washy. Yeah, it was probably something like, what was that? Because I've heard some of those. And we left and we found a different, we found a church off base. But it's important in searching for a pastor who preaches the word of God, the message of repentance, to not shy away from it. And I don't think you all do. And you want to make sure your pastor doesn't. That preaches the word of God, the necessity to repent and to be kingdom focused. Because you know what our nature does? You know what our nature allows us? And without any problem, you know where our focus is? As people, as individuals, as families, as a church, to be self. And that's not what the Christian life and walk is all about. So in searching for that pastor, to find one who preaches the word, the message of repentance, and the king is kingdom focused, a church that is reaching the community with the message. Why? Because you, me, and those in Ray and beyond need Jesus. We cannot forget that message. And as he goes and he continues to tell us, to repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near as it was spoken. Then he goes on in verse 3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And again, I love this passage because again, it makes it simple. Oh, here's my message. Repent for the kingdom of God. And boy, you know, we've all been through those days where we thought, man, I don't know, the second coming's like tomorrow. You know? And we even had figured out who the Antichrist was, you know, at times. You know, like, I guess I was wrong. Yeah, I don't know. You know, but boy, you just keep hearing things. You hear about maybe, hey, peace in the Middle East. You go, all right. Might need to do a study on Revelation. No, thank you. No, it'd be good. You know, but why? Because that's important. So as we come to that and we see what he's telling us, and as a voice calling, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Not only does the message remain the same, even though it was declared umpteen thousand years ago in 70 AD, but also the mission remains the same. And he says, prepare the way for the Lord, same as it was recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and let me just read that for a second. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, I like that. Now, growing up in Lincoln and going to school in L.A., that was a little scary, but I did it. You know, to get that cross-cultural experience, you just walk into a grocery store in L.A., man, you're going to get it, you know? And it was very interesting. But, you know, I always remember making that drive from Lincoln to L.A. I've made this drive through Colorado down, you know, 76 to, you know, 15. Man, there was always road construction. Every summer, you know, you'd try to go home like, oh, my goodness. But that's just the way it was. And the boulders and different things with the possibility of rock slides and things of that nature. It's like, whoa. And what he's telling us is make straight the paths. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make those straight paths for him is what he's asking us to do. And what is he trying to tell us? It's an Old Testament term where the path is cleared of any obstacles that are preventing a king from passing on the road. I mean, that's just literally what it means. And how much for today? What about you and I? Again, as individuals, as families, as a church. Of thinking of removing obstacles that keeps the church from being a beautiful bride to the community. I don't know what that is. But there's no perfect church. You know why? Because it's filled with you and me. And we're sinners saved by grace. And guess what we still do from time to time? This side of glory. We sin. And so he tells us, remove the obstacles, as I would put it, keeps the church from being that beautiful bride to the community, to one another, and to a new pastor. Nobody wants, I already talked about weddings, But, you know, nobody wants to be, have, you know, the bridezilla, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, I had never really thought about it, but, you know, usually we think about that of individuals, and God bless those brides, you know, but it happens, doesn't it? We won't ask for any stories. That'll be testimony time on another day, you know. And, you know, but nobody wants, we don't want our church to be that, to be known to the community as, whoo, man, careful when you step through the doors over there at First Christian, you know, beware, you might want to wear a flak jacket, you know, you know, but that's what he's asking us to do. You know, what do you think is the number one obstacle that keeps people from coming to church? What do you hear? The number one thing usually, I don't want to go to church, it's filled with what? Hypocrites. Man, I would say, you're darn tootin'. Come join us, you know? I mean, we are. We don't want to be. We don't try to be. We don't have to try. Do we? That's part of that sin nature. It just happens. That's what's normal and natural. To be filled with the Spirit and controlled and led by the Holy Spirit, that's what takes work. That's what takes the power of God to be holy as he is holy, so people see a beautiful bride, see an awesome church, saying, hey, what are the obstacles? Yeah, that's probably the number one thing. What keeps us from being, as I would say, I think one of our number one goals as a church, as people, is being salt and light to those around us. You know, that can even start with family members. You know, maybe kids that have grown up that aren't walking with the Lord. Man, to be salt and light to our own families. That's probably the toughest mission field in the world. You know? But those around us, you know, to be salt and light, because, you know, what keeps us from being salt and light? I say when there's a disconnect of our personal relationship with God and our professional behavior. However that may be. You know, if we say one thing in here and, man, praise God, hallelujah, you know. And we walk out and we go to work or however that may play or, you know, working inside the home sort of thing, whatever. And people say, man, I know what they say, but, whew, they're not walking the talk. And therefore, people say, man, I don't know about that Christianity stuff. You know, to be that salt and light. You know, what if we say, we talk about a loving and forgiving God, right? But what happens when we aren't? And we talk about hating a relative. Sorry, I got to go to confession for a minute. you know, or hating a boss, you know, or whatever. Ah, my spouse. You know, what happens? And people, whoa, man, I thought they were all about God's love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Man, that's the last. I'm not hearing that from their lips. You know, what happens when that transpires? You know, what happens when we, as either individuals or a church, we say, I want and fill in the blank. Maybe I want whatever in regards to a new pastor, or I'll say it, I won't ignore the elephant in the room, or the old pastor. What happens if anything we fill in the blank and say, I want, versus what does God want? We shouldn't say, I want, I want, I want. We need to say, God wants, well, I don't know, but we're going to figure it out. You know, all the years of ministry, and I've been in ministry a lot of years since I started college in 76, and working Youth for Christ through college and stuff, and then went full-time and different things. I've been in ministry a long time. My wife, bless her little pea-picking heart, you know, she would say so many times, she would ask me, is this a Ray idea or a God idea? Oh, no. Can it be both? And hopefully it is. But she knows I come up with some crazy ideas. Hopefully that doesn't scare you. I didn't ever work with a lot of boards. Usually as a former youth pastor, we were the topic of discussion. So that youth pastor wants to put a skate ramp in the backyard of the church. Where's our insurance guy? You know, oh, that's good. Oh, that's a good idea. You know, so, but again, I want versus God wants. Anything we talk about wanting, and God wants to hear the desires of our heart. Psalm 37:4. But it always needs to be with, okay, here's what I want, but what's God's will? We should say God willing. And be ready to accept the answer. If it's in our favor or not in our favor. When we resigned from the church in Lincoln, because we really felt God was leading us to move more into that senior pastor level, that is a tricky maneuver as a youth pastor. But we were attempting to do it. And we told God the desire of our heart. We love Lincoln. And my wife, even though she's from L.A., she loves Lincoln. She'd live there in a heartbeat. And we said, God, we would love to stay in Lincoln. And we would have hoped that maybe we could have planted another evangelical free church. Obviously, that did not happen. But we realized for us as a couple even, we said our number one goal isn't to live in Lincoln. Our number one goal is to serve God. And man, he take us some wild and crazy places, you know, for 25 years. You know, 15 of those years overseas. Oh, my goodness. You know, I think I've been to 20 countries. Between of where we've lived and deployments and liberty ports and things of that nature, and you have to laugh. Say, tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor to think that now we live in Pahrump, Nevada, with the possibility coming to Ray. You know? I mean, that's just funny. You know? Because that might be God's will for us all. And to understand what that is all about. How do we prepare and deal with any obstacles? And I'm going to share more on this, but in case you don't stay, the five stages of IPM is connecting with people. My goal and what IPM asked me to do, or whoever comes in here with IPM, if I say what I'm going to do, please don't be rubbed the wrong way, like, we haven't voted on that. I understand that. But bear with me. Is to meet with every individual in the church just to get feedback. That'll take a little while. But that's important. And that's a promise of any IPM pastor that comes in from the organization and here, if it be me or someone else, is to connect with people. They call it an interview process. It's just getting input in everybody's opinion. And guess what? Everybody got an opinion. And we want to hear it. I want to hear it. It's important. And so just understand that. Second is to assess the health of the church. Kind of take a temperature and a clear, up-to-date picture of the congregation and the community. And that's helpful to me, but I think it'll be helpful to you. And those of you who've never moved from Ray and you know Ray, you go, we don't need to do that. I'll tell you about the community. I mean, I've already seen the golf course. That was the first thing I saw. Woo! Psh, this kind of looks like a golf outfit, I think. I'm ready. It was, yeah, I think it was nice enough to play yesterday. I don't know what happened, but okay. Yeah, saw the airport, saw all kinds of great stuff. You know, some great tours. What's the one up on the bluff? What do they call that? Oh, yeah. Me and my wife, we were flirting. We had to make Bethany look away. But, again, to just be able to do that, celebrate the history. Number three, to facilitate action, determine the road ahead. Hey, any obstacles? Let's prepare the way, man. Let's if we need to move something, let's move it. And that may be just us individually, maybe an attitude. Because what's our attitude supposed to be? Philippians 2:5, right? Have the same attitude as Jesus. Man. What else does he tell us? To facilitate action, to be able to do that. Number four, to lead strategic planning. Determine the mission and vision. This stuff excites me. I love stuff like this. Hey, let me tell you, we'll do it next, sorry. Just tell me Sunday school hour. Okay, all right. What I know, Sunday school 45 minutes. I know it's not an hour. Okay, all right. So the strategic planning, in other words, as we determine the mission and the vision of the church, that guides us in everything else that happens. Helps determine what kind of pastor you want. You know, determines all kinds of stuff. But it helps us understand who are we? Where are we going and how do we get there? I mean, it's simplistic stuff, but it's important to sit down as a church, as a congregation, as leaders. I mean, it's just brainstorming on this stuff. Man, I love to brainstorm. My wife will tell you I'm an ideas guy. I'll come up with some crazy ones, but you don't have to do them. Okay, so, and then coach the pastor search. Once we understand in good health, unity, and a clear vision, then we're ready, to search for the next pastor that's a good fit. And I know some of you, by just mere personality, go, let's just start searching right now. What are we waiting for? And that will come out in your personalities. That's okay. But this is the process, and that's why it takes some time. You know, as John the Baptist came, he said, John was wearing clothes that were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt, and around his waist, his food that he ate was locust and wild honey. Now, you know, I'm from Nebraska, but I'm just going to guess. John the Baptist would have fit in real well in Boulder. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm just saying, you know, he might have gone to a little school called Naropa. Our daughter went there, so that's the only reason I know that. Well, see, there you go. She went there for grad school, you know. I'm like, oh, man. So, you know, whatever. But, you know, it wasn't really strange because, you know, he was even asked by the Levites and the priest, hey, are you Elijah? You know, he looked like an Old Testament prophet, you know, kind of thing. And so it wasn't really strange as it would be for us. But, you know, there he was, and what's he telling? He comes and he tells them, you know, people went out from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. You know, probably the greatest thing I got to do when we went to the Persian Gulf in 98, and as we were coming back and heading back to La Maddalena, Sardinia, we stopped in Haifa, Israel, and I was able to baptize several sailors in the Jordan River. One that was a little obnoxious, we kind of kept him under a little longer. It was all right. You know, God forgave me. And, no, but what an opportunity. I mean, man, I thought, man, if my naval career ends that day, I go, I'm a happy camper. I was really glad it didn't. But, you know, what an opportunity. And John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River. He's helping people come to repentance. We need to understand, as soon as we walk out of these doors, there's people we have contact with and run into that need repentance, that need to hear the word of God, need to hear the fact, even when it's kind of scary to say, you know, we might, you know, hey, you're a sinner. But there's an answer. That even while we are yet sinners, hey, Jesus died for us. Even while you and I wanted nothing to do with God. And guess what? I was in the same boat at some time. You're not alone. You know, when Marines and sailors come in and did a ton of counseling, as you might imagine. A lot of marital counseling, a lot of stuff, you know. But, you know, they come in and share their story. I said, man, I go, that sounds just like almost the Apostle Paul, you know, out of Romans 7, where why do I do the things I don't want to do and can't do the things I want to do? I go, whoo, man, you're in good company. You know, just kind of put them in ease, and we talk about stuff. Again, the Bible's relevant. You know, and he's helping them come to repentance, confessing their sins and being baptized. But the idea of confession there in 1 John 1:9 is kind of the idea of being, you know, just full, frank, and open. And being able to do that. And here also it's kind of the idea, it includes kind of giving that praise and thankfulness, that kind of attitude of confessing, being able to do that. Our message and our mission is the same. As a church does anything in all that we do. Because even if I don't come, I'm still part of y'all's church. It's part of the universal church, man. We're, you know, one team, one fight, you know, kind of thing. That we're in it together to be able to do that. It's the same message and the same mission. We need to cling to the Word of God. Do not ever. And I was excited when everybody said, the expectation, better preach the word of God. I go, okay, I think I'm good. you know, to cling to the Word of God with a clear message for one another as Christians, but also the unchurched. And man, I hear great things about the youth ministry. Man, that's exciting. You know, as a former youth pastor, I don't want nothing to do with it. No. I'm teasing. Yeah. No, man, my heart still beats for youth. I mean, I just get excited about God and God stuff and just ministry, you know. And so we want to cling to the Word of God with a clear message for the Christian and the unchurched, to clear the path of all obstacles for a clear path. We don't want things to be in the way. I don't want to be that obstacle as a reason for somebody not getting a clear picture of who Jesus is. They look, you and I, as Christians, they should say, hey, you got a twin, don't you? And I don't think so. Yeah, Jesus. That's what they should be thinking, you know, not Beelzebub. You know, like, oh, you know. But no, that's what we should do. Clear the path, and starting with ourselves, of all obstacles for a clear path for anyone to come to this church, and especially for a new pastor. And especially, above all else, for the return of Jesus, to be able to do that. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father God, thanks. Thanks for today, for the opportunity. Man, thank you for guys like John the Baptist. Thank you for the Word of God. And God, help us to just cling to the Word of God, to the message, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God, for the mission of just clearing out any obstacles to make a clear path for all to connect with Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.
In the sanctuary, I'm not trying to rush anybody, but we're going to congregate in the sanctuary. And if we can, we may close the doors. We may close the doors so that Ben can set up for potluck. Right, Ben? Ben will help do that. So if you would come forward a little bit, everybody, as you get a chance to get a drink, just come forward a little bit. What's that? Yeah. I mean the chairs and the tables. Then we'll move the chairs and set up the... But no, you don't have to. But if you can come forward, I think it'll be easier. It'll be easier.
What's that song, If You Want to Be Great in God's Kingdom?
Well, there's just a whole lot of people back there that have never come to this house.
I know that they're like scared to come across.
Kind of scared, yeah.
You never know what'll happen.
I already called Gloria back a back row Baptist.
Yeah.
Good thing we don't need another microphone.
Yeah, you guys are...
Yeah, are you going to see you? Whatever. Okay. Yeah, we're flexible. But we're going to, our plan is at some point head to Denver and spend the night with our daughter and wife. Yeah, so but whatever.
I don't lock everybody back there. Not everybody. We're not trying to lock you back there. Just we'll make sure we have room for everybody to come up here, too. Blaine, it's good to shut me off. If you get a chance to meet Melda, she is so sweet. I mean, and then we get to know Ray, and then we're like, man, Melda. You are a
she
long
deserves,
suffering.
She deserves all those medals. I'm just saying.
All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started. So Ray, as
Okay. All right. And a little bit, to be up front, you kind of have a little bit of history of my ministry experience from youth ministry all through college, seminary, and after till 93, 94 was commissioned Navy for 25 years, and then last year for 6 months, chaplain at a prison in Nevada, and then it stopped that. It just was not my cup of tea for various reasons, and if I could have spent all my time with inmates, would have been awesome, but then we re-engaged with IPM, and they contacted us, and so I know this is your first experience with IPM, and again, being up front, because you'll figure that out probably very soon, this is my first time doing this IPM thing. So hopefully that doesn't scare you. Up front, we're kind of guinea pigs together. We're here trying to figure this out. And again, if we move forward and you all end up calling us, there'll be questions. There'll be things you don't know, I don't know. I will be honest and say, I don't know, and be like being in the military. Normally we'd say, well, I'll figure it out. Yes, sir. but it'll be, hey, I don't know, but we'll figure it out, to help each other get through this together. And I'm not here to make decisions for you. I'm not here to say, hey, here's Ray's ideas. Here's what I think, we're going to try to keep the ship going, navigating through the uncharted waters together in a good direction. But IPM lays things out. I am so impressed with the organization. That's why it's exciting. I love to preach. I want to still be used by God. And, we were retired for 4 months. That was kind of sweet. Our little community, we're in a little retirement community on a little three-par. We're right in front. We look off our deck, and there's the seventh hole. I'm just saying what we're giving up. No. Yeah. So we cross the street. We start at 8. We play around, and we can get done in under 45 minutes. And it's like, man, this this is kind of sweet. We love it there. And as we drove in, we this is exciting, So, all right, let's go ahead. John, please. So, again, a pastor leaves for many reasons. Obviously, we know the situation here. We could have probably just put that up. But, again, there's different reasons that IPM is called in for. It's not just this situation. And you'll see that in a minute. But to understand that, again, a mutual need of resignation. And, when we move on and if it's myself and we end up talking one-on-one or one-on-two or as a family or whatever and with the leader, if there's some questions and just thoughts, concerns, a flood of emotions. I'm sure leadership has talked about this. I know I've talked about it with them, with Daniel and stuff. It's the grief process of losing a pastor for no matter what the reasons. And I'll tell you a situation we had, and it affected all of us at the church in Lincoln when I was serving there. It was before it just kind of boomed and another church had a split and a lot of folks came over. They were pretty disgruntled, but we got them. but the church grew from like 400 to 1,000, like boom, instantaneous, like whoa, but one of the pastors there ended up having an affair and had to resign. He was raised in that church. That was tough. So been there, have seen that experience. It's no fun. It's not something anybody chooses to go through. And so we'll work through that. I compare it even sometimes from a suicide. The flood of emotions can include anger. Like, man, why couldn't it have gone and happened this way? Different things. So again, there's that need to be able to do that and look at that thing. So, again, church members have various emotions when pastor leaves. The loss, the confused, the unsure, the unclear, the perplexed, the disoriented, the bewildered. It could be just, wow, if this happens to our pastor, what about us? If a pastor can have marital problems, we never have any marital problems, do we, dear? Two words have saved my marriage for over 34 years. Yes, dear. Just saying, And, you know, but again, all that is true. Go ahead. And sometimes churches respond in unhealthy ways. And I'm not here to point fingers. I'm not saying you have, you haven't. I don't know enough. You know, but you can see that going into a holding pattern, becoming lax, lose momentum. And nobody wants to do that. You don't want this to be a time period, and it doesn't sound like that's been the case. It seems like, hey, things are going along pretty smooth, and I don't know if to say growth, but you know, again, as I talked to IPM before I ever talked to Daniel, it was like, wow, this is a pretty impressive church. You know, good member for a town this size, this is impressive, honestly. And I've been a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of things, you know, and like, wow. And again, the budget and the leadership and people that have stepped up. So, you know, you're not doing that, but power vacuum leads to power struggles. And again, it just can happen. You know, oh, somebody better take charge. I'll take charge. You know, and then it's a bull in a china, you know, shop kind of thing. Like, whoa, well, that wasn't pretty. And, you know, so try to save money, and that's important. But you save money at the cost of being able to really move forward, you know. And hey, we'll cut corners. And there's probably folks that can Daniel and Bethany probably talk to that if you know, in terms of and you know, leadership probably a little worn out, 6 months of doing this stuff, you know. Wow, so there's another answer to potentially moving us forward, and that's the goal, you know, as well. To call a pastor as soon as possible can be a mistake, you know. Not necessarily, but I compare, you know, and I've been asked a lot of different questions on things, and I said, you know, number one, a huge factor is the unity factor. Whatever decision is made at the end of interim's time, you know, if it's a decision that causes disunity, then that's a bad thing. That is not going to be helpful or healthy for the church. And, you know, and figuring out some theological positions of this church, you know, that coincide with your doctrinal statement. And, hey, what do we believe? And being able to do that. But, you know, again, I compare it to how many dated somebody else before you got married? You're like, no, I told her she was the only one. Don't make me, yeah. But you know where I'm going with, you know. And if that's the case, and obviously you broke up. Unless you got some weird story that when we get meet one-on-one, you got to tell me, you know. But you know, you broke up with somebody you thought, man, this is the person I'm going to be with forever. And then it ended, and maybe they ended, and you're like, oh, this is the end of the world. And then you met your spouse-to-be, and you got married, and you go, this is the end of the world. I'm sorry. I get so confused sometimes. And, you know, but, you know, you go, wow, look what God ended up having for me. Sorry, dear. You know, one time I tried to encourage a young lady that way. I said, hey, look, my wife and I, we didn't get married till 28 and 30. And she looked at me, she says, yeah, and look what your wife ended up with. I said, that ain't funny. You know, but it was funny. You know, but again, it can just seem like the end of the world when certain things happen. I'll tell you what, when we resigned from the church in Lincoln, it was the right thing, but it felt like the end of the world. And man, what God led us into was absolutely, as Ephesians 3:20, beyond what, you know, what God can do is beyond our wildest imagination. And hindsight is always 20/20. But it's being able to understand that. You know, fail to follow up visitors and care for hurting members. And again, that's something an interim can do. Me or whomever. That the leadership can do to a certain degree, but honestly, don't have the time to do. Not that they maybe don't even, not that they're, you know, don't have a heart for it. Well, let's see. No, they do. You know, but time. And that's the great thing about an interim, to be able to come in and be able to take a couple months, you know, meeting with two or three people or whatever a day, to just get that input, to say, hey, I want your input, I want your opinion on just church, on you as an individual, as a couple, as a family, you know, to be able to listen. And I'm not saying, oh, it's going to be earth-shattering. And again, what we talk about will be confidential. It's not me going and blabbing, and trust me, as a if you know anything about military chaplaincy, it doesn't apply to me in the same way, but we had 100% confidentiality. Not even the 3-star general could come and say, "Hey, what did that Marine just tell you?" "Sir, I can't tell you." You know, I mean, it's kind of a heavy burden sometimes. I won't go into it because it'll confuse you. And, you know, but again, as we're talking and sharing, it's confidential. It's for to be able to move forward. All right, go ahead. Thanks. Keep going. I don't know why that's black. Okay, all right, good to go. And there is a better solution to pastoral transition, kind of what I've been saying. A season for renewal and transformation, creating a healthier and more effective church characterized by life and vitality. And it's not to come in here and say, "You guys don't have any of this going." That's not what it's about. But you don't want, you know, we've all probably been in situations where we just want to sustain this. We just want to maintain this. No, you want more for the church. Go, "Hey, man, this is a tough season, but we can still grow from it." I used to tell my Marines and sailors that all the time when we deploy. I said, "It doesn't mean you have to grow apart." I go, "Let me tell you some ways that even during the deployment, you can grow closer to your spouse." And we figured some things out. You know, it can be, man, it's a tough time. But guess what? You can come out of it, man, giving the glory to God and being healthier and everything else. Welcome in a new senior pastor to a healthy, functional, spiritually renewed church community. Like I said, nobody, you don't want somebody coming in here as once they candidate for the permanent position and walk away, "That was Bridezilla." And they won't, because we didn't. And we're not. We're excited if this thing happens, you know. But all right, go ahead. And some of the things is the intentional, and that's kind of a key word that understanding with IPM as an interim, it's intentional. It's not, "Man, let's just fly by the seat of our pants, man. As long as Sundays are happening, who cares about the rest of the week or hurting members or, hey, what do we do if, you know, somebody passes away?" And I was asked that question. "Hey, will you do funerals?" Absolutely. "Hey, is it awkward if you don't really know the person or people?" No, because it's still ministry. It's ministry to the family, and it's more ministry to those who are living. And again, as a military chaplain, when we're stationed at a big base like, say, Camp Pendleton in Southern California, you got a ton of retirees, and you're doing for funerals. You don't know them from Adam. And so it just comes with pastoral duties. You know, being able to do that stuff. But it's intentional, day in and day out. With an intentional purpose, and that kind of starts to happen as we look at things and the strategic planning and things of that nature, intentional process, and that's what this whole thing is, and we'll see that in a minute. Intentional ministry. And like I said, I love nothing more than sitting down and just talking about ministry possibilities. You know, that's just fun stuff. You know, as individuals, it's taking, you know, your passion, you know. And we had a men's Bible study one time in Naples, Italy. There was a recreation area, military recreation. And we only met once a month. We went through a book originally by Steve Farrar called Point Man. Phenomenal book. I'd have to get a new one because the pages have just fallen out. And I've used it so many times. Used it when I was doing youth ministry for a Dads of Teens group, but then we did it in the military, and we only did it once a month because we thought, hey, our goal is to be better husbands and better dads. If we make it every week, then we're taking away from the very thing we're trying to be better at, you know, in a sense. And so and some of us are kind of slow readers, so once a month was a good pace. And we met out at you're gonna like this, Rick. We met at the golf course, and you know, so because that will test your spirituality. And but you know, it was just fun. And sometimes we go afterwards after the study, play golf. You know, but it's, hey, what do you got a passion for? And just talking about intentional ministry. Let's go on. All right. And again, I love this passage. It wasn't necessarily because of IPM, but it sure works out well, I think, in talking about, hey, preparing the way. And but his John the Baptist ministry, as we kind of looked at intentional interim pastors, hopefully prepare the way for that settled pastor. I mean, what a great situation for the next pastor to come into. I mean, man, I am sold on this model, you know, in this process. Hopefully we'll all be it when it's all said and done. All right, let's go on. And the benefits of an intentional interim pastor is if the church is sad, help them deal with grief. And we talked about that, and you've talked about it. And we'll continue. Because sometimes hurt just doesn't go away. You know, and the frustration or even the anger kind of things. And to any divisions, help the regroup, identify issues and solve problems, evaluate and improve ministry, develop leaders and workers, unite the church around a shared vision and ministry plan, and coach the pastor or church process. I mean, that's kind of the process and, you know, of what happens. Because, again, I think this way. I'm kind of that microwave kind of mentality. I mean, let's just start searching. How hard can this be? You know? And yet, wow, to take a whole year to do it, but, man, that courtship period, it'll be worth it. You know? All right. And kind of tells you a little bit. 30-year history. IPM has served in 90 churches, 150 pastors, members, overseen by a national board, so it's not me just out here flying solo. Even right now, through this process, I have an IPM coach. So he won't put me in the game, though, but it's all right. And come on, coaches, put me in! And so if I'm called, and then they'll actually give me a different IPM coach, because I've worn out the other one, and I don't know why, it's just how they do things, but that's good, because things will happen, and questions will be, like I said, I'm not the shell answer, man, I'm not the, you know, whatever, I'm like, man, we're going to be working through this together, you know, it's not me manipulating the process, it's not me, hey, you know, let me weasel my ideas in here, or man, hey, I got a buddy, man, he I'm going to make sure he gets hired, you know. Yeah, no, because all my buddies are like my age. So that means we're a little old. We're seasoned. Yeah, that's the way I like to put it. But again, it's great because there's people to reach out to. Like, hey, I haven't had this situation, and that's okay. We've had family situations where I've had to reach out to other pastors. I didn't even attend the church. I was at the E Free Church in Lincoln. Somebody said, man, you need to call the pastor at the Berean Church and Brian Clark. And I don't really know him. I don't even know if I've ever met him. I called him and just talked to him about some issues. Man, that was helpful. Recommended a book. I said, is there a movie? You know, but he recommended a book, and man, I tell you what, it helped me and my wife out, you know, with a family situation that just like, man, like God, just not, you know, life just threw us a major curveball, you know, kind of thing. But yeah, that's good. The executive director and their biblical mission. So let's go ahead. And Acts chapter 13-18, to support, to make stable, to fix something so it stands upright and immovable and can withstand pressure and not break. And the example of that is that of a pillar or a column that can bear a load and not warp or break. And the verb is also used in Exodus 17. Again, just here, you know, not to be that pillar, but make the church that pillar, you know, to just that you're being strengthened during this time. It's not a time to fall apart. It's not a time to grow weak or weary or lose faith. You know, wow, where is God in all this? So, you know, what happened? Why would God allow this to happen? I don't know. Again, church is filled with who? People. People who are what? Sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And sin can disrupt things, you know, and that kind of thing. All right, let's go. And again, just the example holding up and the strengthening and you know, I listened to, I got on the church's website, and I changed a few things. No, if you believe I have the tech ability to do that, I got some beachfront property for you in Nebraska. This island, Grand Island, just like the island place out here. We drive in and my wife goes, there's an island? I go, honey, no, there's no island. I said, I don't really know that, but I go, remember, Nebraska, Grand Island. Oh, yeah. Okay, all right, let's keep driving. And who knows where I was going. All right. And we'll carry on. And all right, let's go ahead. And strengthening churches in pastoral transition for greater effectiveness. And hopefully we do that. The time is done properly. And to strengthen. But, you know, I know what I was thinking in terms of that. And I'll lose. A rabbit just went by. And but is that, you know, I listened to Daniel's sermon. That's where I was going with this. And he did a great job, right? You think, huh? I had insomnia. I'll tell you what. If you never, you know, and we don't, right? We don't believe in purgatory, but, you know, the only time I would ever have a slight glance of that would be listening to your own sermons. Like, oh, this would be, oh, you know, this would be bad. But it was awesome. It was great. And several things that he said were so spot on. He goes, hey, if you need to be angry, you might be angry at me. That's okay. I can take it. You know what? Now I can become the target, and you leave poor Daniel alone. Yeah. So you probably already know what his prayer is. Oh, Jesus, for the love of God, bring him, you know. And you can fit a pretty good-sized target right here. You know, I'm just saying. All right. So that's the purpose. Let's go ahead. All right. And the Titus model from Titus 1:5, the reason I, as in Paul, left you, Titus, in Crete, was that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you. I'm not here to appoint elders directly, specifically. I'm here to work with the elders, with the team, with the board, the staff, the church, and the congregation. And you know, one of the things we'll be doing, and I don't know if the elders are going to like this or not, and I love this stuff, but we'll be doing a personality profile. It's not to see who's crazy or not, because we're all crazy. We're all warped. You know, that's part of that sin nature. And we all love Cocoa Puffs. And so, but we're going to do that in a spiritual gifts inventory. You know, that might be something down the road we want to do. If you haven't taken one of those, you need to do it as a part of the body of Christ. Because you better be using your spiritual gift. You haven't identified your spiritual gift, and you're probably not using it. If not using it, you're cheating the church. There, I'll say that's another sermon for another day. But there you go. That's a nickel's worth. And but it's just good stuff. And along with that, we get to talk about personalities, passions, and things of that nature. And, you know, and it reminds me, I'm going to share a little story. How are we doing on time? Wow. I'm just looking at my wife, see if she's going to get started. We have a code. If you see her holding up her little tissues, but you know what? We used to, and the church from Lincoln still goes down to Mexico and does a lot of mission stuff. But when I got there as a youth pastor, I started taking kids down there, and I was, I'm just glad they're still doing it. You just feel like, okay, I did something good. because a lot of times if you're in churches and you leave, or military ministry, you don't get to see the fruit of your ministry sometimes. And you go, I don't know. You know, so it's fun still being connected with the Free Church in Lincoln, and I get to see some of those kids that were in my youth group, and they aren't too warped. Yeah, they're good, and it's kind of fun. But I remember going down when we saw this basketball court in Mexico, and we go, man, you know what, maybe, hey, let's buy a hoop and just, and our college pastor was my Doubting Thomas for a minute. I go, let's just buy a hoop and just put it up and see who comes out. So we did that, man, and kids start coming out like crazy. It wasn't the area they had signed us to minister in, but we thought, hey, we got some extra time, let's do this. We go, well, let's leave the hoop and we'll come back the next day. We just come back the next day, it was gone. We're like talking. We knew this would happen. Oh no, they'd taken it down and secured it so it wouldn't get stolen. We're like, woohoo! All right. But the next year, you know what we did? What I did? I went to the youth group and asked a bunch of guys not to be a male chauvinist pig, please. And but because the first year we went to Mexico over Easter time frame or something like that, we only had high school girls go. It was like, where are my guys? Come on, guys. So we started going in the summer. We had a bunch of guys going. But I went back after that missions trip, and I went to our guys. I said, who would like to play basketball for Jesus? And I knew which guys had a passion for playing. I knew who were my basketball players. And I said, all I want you to do, I'm going to take you to Mexico, and all I really want you to do is play basketball. But I'm going to expect one thing. You're going to write down your testimony. We're going to take breaks while you're playing, and we're going to offer them water, and you're going to share your testimonies. It wasn't a huge thing, but it's like taking guys with what their passion was, and like, oh, we can use our, you know, for Jesus? Yeah! And it was awesome. And it was so cool. And it, you know, just being able to do stuff like that. So, again, as we talk about just leadership and ourselves and, hey, what is our, am I serving in the right role? You know, I found that out at the prison. I go, man, this is not for me. They kept locking me up. No! And it was probably 75% admin and paper drills and program manager. And, you know, after 25 years in the military as a chaplain and boots on the ground and being able to walk around on a daily basis and talk to my Marines and sailors, I go, you know, most of us as pastors are not, admin is not our primary love. I mean, right? I mean, especially as a former youth pastor, like, yeah, that even more so removes us from that center of life. You know, and that's okay. That's okay. But it's finding these things out because then it makes the church healthier and function better. I mean, if you're plugged in a role, you go, you know, man, I don't know about this. I thought this was a good idea. I mean, you may have a spiritual gift. You have to figure out where it's best used. You don't want me leading singing. You talk about a sharp church decline, you know. Methodist church might be pretty happy. I don't know how this works, you know. But, all right, let's go on. And, again, just kind of getting that feel for it and the kind of that spiritual thermometer and seeing where we're at. And, you know, if there's kind of a... some are still sick to their stomach about what's happened or depressed or discouraged, and that's normal. Don't think that that's abnormal. That's normal. It's a major loss. And if you've ever gone through something like that before, you go, oh, wow, here now it's like post-traumatic. It's triggering something that, you know, whatever. You know? And we want to be able to talk about those and deal with those things. All right. And here's the five stages, and this is really important, and I'm not going to spend... You know, I just want you to know them, see them. Again, connect with people. And that's where I talked about that IPM's model has the IPM pastor meeting with everybody in the church. And so that's going to be one of the primary things if I come on board and however long that takes me. You know, a couple months, but meeting with folks two or three individuals, couples or whatever, a day. You know, either in the office, out in town, in your home. I'll have me a sweet pickup. It's got a shell on it. We can meet in the back of the pickup. You know, we can do this thing as redneck as you want. No. That's shady. Okay, all right. It's a nice pickup. But, and that is so important. It's so important to help me, to help the church, but for you to be heard. And I know I talk a lot, but I'm a pretty good listener. Boy, I've never seen her eyebrows do. I've never seen that. Okay, assess church health, and that'll be part of doing a health assessment, and even a demographics kind of study, and it'll just be interesting. You may think you know this community inside and out, and you probably do. Man, I learned something new just when Rick took me by the potato place. Do we have anybody in church that works over there? I'm just curious. I just wonder. No? Okay. Wow, that's kind of almost unusual. It's big, one of the biggest employers. So, but again, interesting. Again, we'll do that. Facilitate action. Hey, if some things need a little tweaking or something, you know, I'm not going to do it. It's just working through these things together and going, yeah. And I'll say, hey, you think this would be helpful? Or you think this would be needed? Or, hey, you comfortable making this change? If, you know? And it's just good. And I think this is an ideal situation given the circumstances, that to have an outside person come in Because I, you know, except for pronouncing my name the same, I don't have any, you know, I don't have roots here. You know, so I don't know, so I got to get up to speed and be able to do that. Facilitate action, lead strategic planning, we talked about that, and that's really the big thing of determine, hey, from our doctrinal statement and whatever, but just, hey, coming up with mission statement and vision kind of plan sort of thing. But, you know, a mission statement, you know, it could be something as simple as know, grow, and show. We want people to know God, you know, and be exposed to God, whatever. Know, grow, we want to grow as Christians. We want to show the world God's love. Yeah, I mean, it could just be, and I'm just kind of throwing as a simple, simple thing. It's not this huge theological man that you want something that's, man, easy, kind of an elevator kind of thing to say, hey, here's what our church is about. I mean, what would people say if I go walking around town and say, hey, what do you think about the church? And trust me, I'm going to do it. You know, and not from like, oh, you should hear what I heard. Oh. You know, just like, hey, what do, you know, every church here in this community is known kind of for something. Yeah, they're the ones that teach the Word of God. That's awesome. That's a good thing. Man, they have great music, you know. The church in Lincoln for a while, very good preaching. But for a while before our worship leader had the affair and had to step down, and it really rocked the church. It was bad. It was horrible. People came to the Free Church in Lincoln. I don't know if this is good or bad, but it's what it was, because of the worship ministry. I mean, it was known for, I mean, the quality and whatever was, I mean, it was top notch. It was something else. So we're all known, I mean, even as people, but as a church, we're known for something. Hey, what is the community, how does the community view this church? You know, but to be able to do that, but the strategic planning to come up with that mission statement, but then, you know, the vision statement. Hey, who are we? You know, where are we going and how are we going to get there? And everybody has an idea on that. And the elders and being able to, hey, come together and go, man, we, you know, this is only a small glitch in the, being able to move forward. And then get to that, again, critical part there. It's all critical. Coach and pastor search. And be able to do that, and we'll walk through that together. And again, I'm not here to influence that. That's not my role. I mean, if you ask me on my opinion about something, I'll share it. You know, and yet at the end of the whole process, it's the church's. It's your decision, not mine. I leave. I go back to beautiful downtown Pahrump, where we got a Home Depot and Walmart. You know. All right, go ahead. And again, I think you're familiar in that 12 to 18 months, and that may just seem like forever. It's not. It will go by so quickly, and at least as an interim, you'll have somebody here serving as your pastor, doing pastoral things, not just preaching on Sunday, but work, doing the whole bucket list kind of thing. All right, go ahead. And again, the goal is partnering together to strengthen your church during this transition, and so it doesn't decline and it's strengthened and it's better, and man, you're a beautiful bride to the new pastor, you know, and to Jesus coming. All right, go ahead. That might be it. All right, so that's it. Any questions? Oh, good. No, and I try to be very authentic, very genuine. I am an open book, even though I've been grounded off of Facebook at times, huh, honey? Yep. You said what? Oh, yeah. You know, but again, there is no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. All saved by grace. And if I'm called, you know, you'll learn a little more about us and our family and challenges and man, like I said, we've been throwing some major curveballs that just you know, at 62 years of age, almost 63, I'm like, I didn't think I'd be dealing with this at this age. And we are. Like, God help. You know, I used to tell my Marines and sailors that. I go, you know, my prayer, I don't pull out necessarily the coffee table King James Bible and like, here's my these and thous of my prayers. It's usually very simple in two words, God help. And it's acknowledging, God, we need help. And we're here to help one another. You want me to close in prayer and pray for the meal or?
Oh, yeah, so that's
go ahead. All right. Yeah, you do it and then you.